that it? Yeah. All right. As I've been saying, I've had a wonderful time. And then to listen to our brother and know that there are other young men and women in the assembly that can handle the book so effectively. Well, he did better than many of these ministers in the big churches. I've told you already about one outstanding minister. He, with Roosevelt and Churchill, was rated as the three best public speakers in the world. That's class, isn't it? So I went to hear him. And he read from John chapter 1. Most of us, you know that, in the beginning. What do you think he preached on? From John chapter 1. Big fellow. Leader of some religious group. He spoke on, from John 1, racial equality. Is that in your Bible? Oh, thank God for the for our young men and young women. Now, we have been considering for some time the Bible. I might say the Bible is my favorite book. I like the Bible. Now, what we want to do today is start a consideration of synonyms of the Bible. You look at the picture over there, and you say it's pretty. And you say it's fine, it's beautiful, it's elegant. All these different words referring to one picture having a same meaning but a little shade of difference. There are many descriptions of this book in the Bible, each with a special shade of meaning. And they're so delightful. We're going to look, well, you probably will only consider one today. Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Verse 7. The law of the Lord. That's another name for the Bible. The law of the Lord. Is perfect. How many perfect things do you know in the world today? This is perfect. Aren't you happy to hold in your hand one perfect item? Why, we should walk with our Bibles, not with pride, but with joy before the Lord. I'm holding in my hand a perfect object. Name something else that's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes or precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord. And we have these synonyms. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, and the judgments. And we look at the first one today. The law of the Lord. The word of God is the law. Not a request. We sometimes think, and read of the Ten Commandments. They're orders. They're not requests. You go out on 270 and it says speed limit 55. And some fellow thinks it's a request or a suggestion. So he goes to 90. This is the law of the Lord. The standard that God has set. And which he expects us to keep. There is to be no deviation from the divine law. And notice what it says. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Oh, I like that. Perfect. Full and complete. The Bible as given to us from God is full and complete and perfect. And God warns us about altering His Word. Let's look at one or two little scriptures on that regard. Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The law of the Lord is perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. I'm using a Bible that I haven't used for some time, and the pages don't want to separate. But I'll do my best. And the next time I won't use this Bible. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it. It's perfect. And that's the trouble with many today. They're adding to the word and altering the word. Now, you have a lot of musicians in this assembly. I never saw an assembly this size with so many musicians. And then I understand that some of our younger ones are also learning music. Now, in music, given a certain melody, it is permissible and often desirable to make a little change a note or two. We call that an altered chord. See? C, E, G, and I'll just make a G sharp, just a half a tone, you know. But it has such a profound effect. That's why people like the music of Chopin and Beethoven. They alter their chords. That's fine in music, but don't do it with the Bible. The Bible is God's word, and He said what He meant, and He meant what He said. We are not to alter the word of the Lord. There's another scripture I like. John chapter 10, please. We've looked at this recently. The law of the Lord. John chapter 10. The last clause of verse 35. The scripture cannot be broken. What is the common expression? If it isn't broken, don't fix it. The scripture cannot be broken, therefore it never needs to be fixed. Doesn't that follow? Isn't that logical? A perfect book. And I'm holding it. I don't know anything else that I have or have seen as perfect besides the Word of God. Cannot be broken, therefore it does not need to be fixed. When I was in school, a long time ago, they taught us something in biology. I'm going to repeat it for you. Don't worry about what it means. It doesn't mean anything. I doubt that they teach it today, but it goes like this. And I had to learn it and pass an exam on it. Ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. How do you like that? You'd almost bite your tongue to say that, wouldn't you? I had to learn it. But if you look at present-day embryology books, it's not there anymore. I wonder why. They found out that ontogeny does not recapitulate phylogeny. The textbook was wrong. There are no errors in this one. Doesn't that make you feel good? You're walking with a possession. Perfect. Nothing's wrong with it. Now, I'm going to make a statement. They say that you should never make generalities. You should never say all. You know, remember when David said, all men are liars. Never talk that way. Never make a general statement. But I'm going to make one. And any time you find that I'm wrong, you let me know. My statement is this. The Bible is the only perfect object on earth. Anybody disagree after? Tell me about it after. But in my humble judgment, this is the only perfect object on earth. And what thrills me is I can hold it in my hand. Do you get the joy of this thing? Do you get the joy of having a Bible in your hand? What else of perfection do you have in your hand? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting. What does converting mean? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. As I've mentioned several times, this is the verse that Brother George quotes, and he doesn't know the thrill that it gives me when he quotes the verse. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is indeed the word of God. Now let's get that straight and keep it straight. This is the word of God. It's not the word of men. And as I think we mentioned last time, it isn't the word of Darby either. Or Kelly, or McIntosh, or any of those other great men of God. This is the word of God. But notice what it says next. Which effectively works in you. Effectively works in you. Which is at work in you. The word of God should be at work in us. When you have a headache, you take aspirin, right? The aspirin is at work in you. When you have an infection, the doctor prescribes an antibiotic. The antibiotic goes to work in you to cure the infection. The Bible is at work in us. At least it should be. There was a man in a certain village, and he was famous for the profanity of his mouth. He was famous for being, as our brother has been telling us about, Ahasuerus, intoxicated. In fact, he was not intoxicated. That's a polite word. He was just drunk most of the time. And one day, a lady said to his wife, "What happened to your husband? He's so different. Did he change religions?" And the wife replied, "His religion changed him." Effective. The word of God has an effect on the individual. Again, the story is told in the Philippines. A missionary went there and was telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. This happened in the last 20 years. And there was an old man there. He said, "You know, when I was a boy, that man came here." Another missionary had been there and was so Christ-like that when this old man heard the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought that the Lord had been there. The word works in you to produce a result. I told this to Brother George. A few years ago, I went to New York to a conference, and the brother said, "I want you to pray for me." I have a son. He's a drug addict. I have to lock every door in the house and every closet. I have a lock on everything. The boy steals everything. I want you to pray. Ask the Lord to take him or take me. He was in a pretty bad situation, wasn't he? I came back a year later and saw this brother. I said, "Well, brother, what happened? I see you are here. Did the Lord take your son?" He said, "No, he saved him. And I've taken every lock off of his door. And everything at home is nice." The word works effectively in the individual to produce the results. And there are others. The word should be working in me. The word should be working in us. And when people see us, they should know and see the beauty of the Lord in us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we must allow it to do just that. It's like medicine. You know, they say a man is what he eats. Well, that's true. You eat good food and you'll be healthy. And you've seen pictures of those people that are starving, various parts of the world, little children, no food, sunken jaws, eyes sunken, and literally skin and bones. That's because of what they eat. And if I'm feeding on this word, it should be manifest. I have told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. Not because of pride on my part, but that God ever worked it that way, I'm still amazed. Patient came to the office. The first time I'd seen her, the first time she saw me. And you know all the questions the doctors go through, you know. Went through the questions, then the examination, then the recommendation. And as she was leaving the door, she said, "Doctor, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Yes, what is it?" "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." It almost brings me to tears. You know what she said? "I thought so." No literature in the waiting room. Conversation and examination, and she could tell that I was a child of God. What a thrill. Taking in the word, and something comes out. Now, I could keep on telling stories. I'll tell you one more, all right? This had to do with a young girl, and this most of you have heard. And her mother was not saved. Father was not available. And the mother sent this child away for the summer vacation, July and August, to her sister who was a believer. The child returned home and said, "Mommy, I want to go to Sunday school." Fine. Went to Sunday school and sat with the other young ladies. And the teacher asked the first one, "How were you saved? Under whose preaching were you saved? So and so." "Next, under whose preaching were you saved? So and so." Came to this young lady, "Under whose preaching were you saved?" She said, "I wasn't saved under anybody's preaching. I was saved on my aunt's living." Her aunt so lived this thing that she was attracted to the Lord. What came in came up. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What's a testimony? It's a declaration of truth. You're called in court to testify. You testify on what you've seen or what you've heard. You can't testify about something that you don't have no knowledge about. There are some people who try to testify about the Lord, they never met him. You can't talk about somebody you never met. But oh, if you know the Lord, you can testify. And as I have suggested, testimony is not necessarily with your mouth. If you testify with your life, when the time comes to talk, they'll listen to you. That's like the man that was employed. In fact, he was a boss over some 10 men. And they were giving him a party. He was retiring, yeah. Giving him a... Oh, by the way, don't retire, young people. Eh? Refire. Do not retire. It's a bad thing to do. You just fade away. Have something to do. And they gave this man a retirement party. And all these, his employees were telling him what they wished him for and what they wanted for him and so forth and so forth. You know what he said? He said, look, I've been working with all of you for over 10 years. And not one of you can tell me anything. I know all about you. There's only one man in here that can tell me anything. That was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man stood up and he told. He behaved it, therefore he could tell it when the time came. What's the next one? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord. What are the statutes? The precepts, the teachings of the Lord are right. And every God-given teaching in this book is right. I like that. I remember the second day in medical school. Professor Wilkinson said, I want you to get something straight. The average medical book is 2 to 3 inches thick. He said, now half of that book tells us what we don't know. That's a beautiful start, isn't it? You have a book 2 inches thick and half of it is what we don't know. 1/4 is what we think is right. Still don't know. And what's left is what we believe to be true. That's a medical book. How much of this is right? Oh. Again, I say, beloved, aren't you glad that you're holding this book in your hand? A perfect book that contains all that you need. The statutes of the Lord are right. There are those that say a thing is right depending on how you feel and how you look and all that nonsense. This book says that there are things that are right and things that are wrong. There is no such thing as an item being right and wrong. It's either right or wrong. And you know, I have a great respect for lawyers. We have a lawyer here. The way they can interpret things and analyze and go into things amazes me. But you know, you have the same thing in medicine. We make a lot of mistakes. You remember recently, a child came from the home from the east. And they transplanted the heart and lungs. Do you remember that? Yes. And they transplanted the wrong heart and lungs. And when they discovered it, they took out the wrong one and put in the right one. And the child died. Doesn't happen here. It's all right. No errors. God makes no mistakes. Isaiah chapter 8, please. We've looked at this before. No errors in the book. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 20. Now, I have never studied Hebrew, but I'm going to give you my translation. And I defy the Hebrew students to prove that I'm wrong. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You want to know the modern translation? Any man that tells you that the Bible is wrong is absolutely, completely, and totally wrong. That's my translation. And I believe it'll stand up. There are no errors in the book. I say again, aren't you glad you're holding it in your hand? Hold something else in your hand and show it to me that totally right. No errors. Yet men are constantly seeking to undermine the Word of God. I had a professor. I've told you this. The Lord has been very good to me, you know. He's exposed me to some great men. Professor Harrow. Professor Harrow, now this was years ago, see, lectured for 1 week on the vitamins. And on the Friday of that week, he gave the last lecture. And when he finished, the student raised his hand. Professor Harrow said, "What is it, son?" They were all boys in the class then. It wasn't co-ed. "Professor, can you give us some references where we can get more information on the vitamins?" And what do you think Professor Harrow said? "My dear young man, I am the world's greatest authority on the subject, and I've told you all I know." How'd you like to have a teacher like that? Well, that's some exposure, isn't it? Well, sometime after, Professor Harrow was lecturing on sulfur. And he said, "Now, gentlemen, I have a piece of brimstone here, and I'm going to put it in this fire. And we'll come back and look at the brimstone when I have finished my lecture." And he lectured for an hour. Came back, took a tongue, took out the brimstone, and said, "See? Brimstone does not burn." Well, what was Arthur Garn supposed to do? The Bible says that it burns, and Professor Harris says it doesn't burn. Who's right? What would you do? Well, I just said to myself, something's wrong with Professor Harris. He's wrong on this one. 2 weeks later, another professor came, a visiting professor. And he talked and he talked and he talked. I only remember one thing that he said. You know what that is? He said, "You can make anything burn if you make the fire hot enough." I said, "That's the problem. The fire wasn't hot enough when Mr. Harrow tried to burn the brimstone." And then I thought to myself, hell is going to burn with fire and brimstone. I sure don't want to be there. It's going to be real hot. If it's in here, it's correct. Value the Bible. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, I like this one too. I guess you wonder, I keep saying I like this one, I like the other one. I like them all. Don't you? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. If you've never marked it down in the Bible, label it, bro. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Oh, I like that. God cannot lie. Not that he doesn't lie, he cannot lie. Do you get the point? And he has written this book. Therefore, everything in this book is correct. Even when I don't understand it. Carlyle, the great English writer, was walking with a friend. And the friend said to Carlyle, you know, the Bible causes me a lot of concern. There are some things in the Bible that I just don't understand. You know what Carlyle said? The things in the Bible that cause me concern are the things I do understand. How about it? God so loved the world. You understand? If you don't take the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to end up in the eternal burning. That's not hard to understand, is it? And these people that tell you the Bible contradicts itself and they don't understand this and don't understand the other. I've told you this, but I'll tell you again. A relative of mine went to her church, so-called, and she was very upset with the minister because he spoke of the, in Luke 15 there, the shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one went astray, and he went after the one. She claims that wasn't reasonable. Who's going to take care of the 99? How do you like that? I said, your trouble is you don't know what God is or who he is. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He can go after one and still keep 99. What a great God. Don't you get to love him more the more you know about him? And to appreciate him more? And then when you get as old as I am, you're ready to go to heaven. You want to see him. But we continue. The testimony of the Lord. We come back to Psalm 19. And we've considered the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Oh my. The statement of what's right and what's wrong. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you believe that? How about Daniel and his three friends? They honored the Lord. How'd they come out of school? 1, 2, 3, and 4. Does the Lord do that today? If you honor the Lord today, will you do well in school? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But ask yourself, do you really believe that if you honor the Lord, you will succeed at work, at school, at play? Do you believe that? Give you another personal example. They have in medicine what is called the National Board. The National Board. In three parts. You take part one at the end of 2 years, part two at the end of 4 years, and part three any time thereafter when you think you're ready. Part three is an oral examination. And orals can be hard, you know that. It's easy when you have to write. You have, at least you have, well, you can think. But when it's oral and this man is staring you in the face, that's a little different. Three of us went for the oral examination. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's true, making wise the simple. Three of us went to take the national board. One young lady and two of us fellows. We went down to Bellevue Hospital, looked for Dr. Woodruff. And his secretary said, "I feel sorry for you all. He's in a bad mood today." Taking an oral exam. My. We were gentlemen in those days. They don't do that today. So we said, "Evelyn, you go first." Ladies first. 1 hour later, Evelyn came out crying. Not weeping, crying loud. He had treated her so unkindly. And Arthur Garnes was next. Oh my. But he didn't know. He wasn't examining Arthur Garnes. You know who he was examining? God and Garnes. Makes a difference. You remember David? The giant came out, "Oh, I'm going to take care of you." David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And God and Garnes went in there. Professor Woodruff said, "Now this is your short case. You have 20 minutes. Good morning, sir. How are you feeling?" "I feel fine. I have multiple sclerosis." That's what I was supposed to find out. And the patient has told me. Who told the patient to tell me what was wrong with him? God. Professor Woodruff came back. "What do you think?" "Well, I think that this man has a diffuse involvement of his central nervous system. And I think of three things that could cause it. Number one, so-and-so and so-and-so, but he doesn't have that because of so-and-so. Number two, so-and-so and so-and-so, but he doesn't have that because of so-and-so. And so I conclude that this man has multiple sclerosis." Professor Woodruff said, "Come with me." And we went to the next patient. And then when we got in there, you know, you go to the doctor. "Doctor, I have a pain in the little finger of my left hand." Right? So the doctor asks you about the little toe on your right foot and you wonder what's wrong with it. Why is he asking me about my toe and my ear and my heart and my lungs and I'm complaining about a finger? You know what he's doing? He's seeking clues. And you will find that most physicians like detective stories. I don't know. Maybe some of you are familiar with the detective Poirot, the French detective. Oh, he's a great one. Oh, how he puts clues together. And that's all your doctor is doing. And Professor Woodruff brought me to this patient. And it was only God and Garnes. I asked that man one question. And I'm sure the Lord led me to that question. That question is the clue to his present day illness. He had this illness at age 4, and here he's 45, and the two were related. Suppose I didn't ask him. Professor Woodruff came back. Things went well, went so well. He said to me, "Have you seen his urine?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, there it is. Why didn't you look at it?" I said, "Well, it's covered with a brown paper bag. I didn't think you wanted me to look at it." He said, "Well, take the paper bag off. Describe the urine." I said, "So many cc, amber in color." "Amber." Oh, his face swole up. "Wouldn't you say it is cloudy?" Most of the books describe that urine as cloudy. I said, "Professor Woodruff, cloudy is a bad term to use. Some clouds are white, some clouds are black, and there are gradations all in between. That urine has none of those gradations. That urine is ever. Oh, his cheeks swore. You know why? God and God's heading. There was, I was right. And God gives wisdom. Turn with me to Psalm 119, please. I like this one. Verse 128. I must make sure not to bring this Bible again. These pages don't want to separate. 119, 128. All of you students, mark this down. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And everything that God says is right. That's good. Everything that God has said and put in this book is right. And there are some scientists. Oh, the other day I was listening to the life of Albert Einstein. You know who he is? That brilliant man, you know, the mathematician. I was amazed. Somebody found out that Einstein made a mistake in mathematics. The great Einstein, but there are none in here. What a book. Ooh, I think my time is just about out. Time to stop. Read verse 99, please, of Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Thy testimonies are my meditation. Professor Melinda, head of the Department of Biology. And he gave a lecture. The tree of development started in the water. And then the animals in the water decided they wanted to walk. So in some mysterious way they got on land and walked. And some decided to climb a tree. And they came up and they turned into elephants and horses. Then some went a little higher and they turned into Cro-Magnon man. You ever hear of him? Piltdown man, you ever hear of him? They're all fakes. All fakes. And finally, at the top of the human tree, who do you think was there? The blonde with the blue eyes. And Professor Melander was blonde and had blue eyes. That theory suited him fine, didn't it? Didn't do a thing for me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. God didn't say anything about a tree. He did say he created men and women, Adam and Eve. Incidentally, beloved, this is not part of the subject. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You follow me? There's a whole lot of talk today about accepting the homosexuals and making them priests and high in the church, so-called. This book says no. I think I better stop. And we'll continue at some other time. Now, the first time that we... started this subject, two sisters were here, one from England and one from Ireland. And I mentioned a hymn. I couldn't find the words or the music, and they said, each one, oh, I know that hymn. We're going to send you the words and the music. And each one did. The best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. Oh, the best book to read is the Bible. Sister Kelly, will you play this for us, please? We're going to try to sing it. It's easy. It's the best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. Are we ready? Go, let's play it for us once.